What a privilege and pleasure and
opportunity to be here at Cook Road Baptist Church. This place has been a pillar in this community for years, and I pray it continues to be so. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm not supposed to walk out here because I get in the dark, they say. That's pretty awesome. Maybe I should be out here more often. Some of you guys might get that glare. I apologize for that. I tell you what, it takes me a couple hours just to get that thing buffed with all the wax I put on that. Listen, church is about family. Amen. And that's what we're here together this morning to do, is you're here to worship God as a family. Amen. And there isn't nothing better than family. Today I want to talk to you about knowledge and love. Love is vitally important. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as you turn there, a young boy once approached his father and he asked, "Dad, why does the wind blow?" To which the father responded, "I don't know, son." So the boy said, "Dad, where do clouds come from?" To which the father said, "I have no idea, son." And the boy said, "Dad, what makes a rainbow?" To which the father said, "I have no idea, son." To which the boy said, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" To which the dad said, "Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?" So we're talking about knowledge and love. And so let me ask you this question, get serious. Is there any doubt that we're living in the last days? I'll tell you what, none at all. Most Bible scholars, most prophecy people would agree that we are living in the last days. And one of the biggest proponents of that is the increase in knowledge. Matter of fact, Daniel says this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." That's amazing. Now listen to this, this is kind of funny. Even before the days of the internet, somebody said this concerning knowledge. They said, "Knowledge is exploding at such a rate, more than 2,000 pages a minute, that even Einstein couldn't even keep up with it." They said, in fact, if you read 24 hours a day from the age of 21 to the age of 70, and you retained all the information that you read, by the time you were done, you would be 500,000 years behind. I don't know where they come up with those statistics. They probably found it on the internet. Everything on there is true. I don't know. Listen, knowledge is not a bad thing most of the time. In fact, I'm very thankful for the knowledge that God has given us that makes life a little bit easier. Now listen to this. I thank God for the knowledge that brings in new methods and new instruments that enables us to preach the gospel more effectively and to reach more people than ever before. But over time, I think even when we have wonderful things, we begin to forget stuff. As you get older, you tend to forget stuff unless things are reiterated so often. And you know, what happens to people when they begin to forget knowledge, when they begin to forget truth, when they begin to lose hold of absolutes? Matter of fact, when you lose and you forget about God, I tell you what, when you have a country that forgets about God, there's some massive consequences. And God gave a perfect example of that in Hosea chapter 4. Listen to verse 1 through 3. Hosea 4, 1 through 3, it says, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel," and I apply this to America. "For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Because number one, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge in the land. And what happens when that? Look at verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." Let me tell you something. We have the most foul-mouthed people in America. I'm not talking the older, I'm talking little kids. I've never heard some of the words that comes out of those kids' mouth. I tell you what, those are the kids that run the family. They tell the parents what to do. It is absolutely backwards. The world has reversed reality. There's nothing more than lying and stealing and cheating. An adulterous generation that comes about. Bloodshed upon bloodshed. It's pathetic. And here's the last of it. Therefore the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells therein will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. You know, we can't even eat the fish. Half those fish got mercury and all that junk in it. And do you know what they're finding out now? This is kind of, it's not funny, it's sad, but it's kind of funny. But they're finding out now that in the Great Lakes, Lake Ontario, Lake Superior, Lake Erie, all those lakes, they're finding that the fish there have remnants of, I forget the name of the drugs, Zoloft or something. It's some antidepressant. And the fish are actually killing themselves. They're running into boat propellers and all this stuff. I'm telling you. They're finding remnants of this stuff because we're leaking this junk into... When you lose absolutes, when you lose truth, when you lose knowledge and you forget God, there's consequences. And that brings about chaos in the land. Listen, we have more information at our disposal than we've ever had. But we have the stupidest people. We've got the best education in the world, bar none. And we've got the dumbest people ever. I don't understand that. And here's why. And so he says, it all comes down to this. Hosea 4:6, God says this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think King James says, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. We are not informing our children. We're not informing our teens. We're not informing our college and career as we should. As a nation, as parents, and as a church. It's a shame. People say, we have to let our education system do that. And that's great. They should be educating us. But it all starts somewhere. It starts in the home. That's why God gave us the first institution. Then it starts in the church. Then it starts in the schools. Listen, people are making an impact because they're infiltrating culture. Muslims is huge in America because they're infiltrating culture. Christianity is dying out because we're not infiltrating culture no more. It's becoming a big problem. And when you forget all these aspects, there's consequences. And so this morning, I want you to know this. Paul said you don't just give people the gospel. You have to love them also. That's the problem, and this is what we're forgetting. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And I use the NLT because it's beautiful. I love how it says it. Paul says, we've loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've given you our own lives. We've given you our own lives also. Listen, question. When's the last time you poured your life into somebody else? It's one thing to say, Jesus saves. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You know, I got that Joel Osteen smile going on. Mine are fake too, I'm telling you. You know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. But when is the last time you poured your life into them also? That's what we've forgotten. We've forgotten to pour our lives into people. We've stopped walking in love, as Paul said. Paul said that we're not concerned with people. When you're not concerned and you're not loving them, you're no longer walking in love. He said in Romans 14:15, listen, he says this, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Paul said in Ephesians 5, we're to be imitators of Christ. And in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he says that we're to walk in love as Christ also loved us. And what did he do? He gave himself for us. Not only did he give us the gospel, but he gave us himself. We have lost that so much. Not only do we give Mansfield the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give them ourselves. They don't even know who we are. We have lost this aspect. If we're going to follow Jesus' example, I'll tell you what, we're going to need to change. Oh my gosh, Dan said the C word. Listen, if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we are going to have to change. Why is change such an awful word to some people? I have no idea. Listen to this. One deacon in a Midwestern church said this: change is sin, and we sin as little as possible around here. I'll tell you what. Some people think the only person that really likes to be changed is a baby with a soiled diaper. I mean, seriously. One person said this concerning a former president: give me the bills, you can keep your change. I think Home Alone said, keep the change, you filthy animal. Listen, I don't know why as individuals, churches, we fear change so much. We are and should be a people of change. Jesus Christ came to change this world upside down. Paul, the greatest probably Christian and church plant there ever was, he turned this world upside down because they changed. That's the big idea. Listen to Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the what? Sinners to repentance. What's repentance mean? Oh, change of direction. Do you understand that? We've come to call this world to change. And it starts with us. Now, I'm telling you, am I losing you? You out there? All right. Got to make sure you guys are paying attention. Our world is constantly changing. We understand that. You know that. And even though it's uncomfortable with some of the changes that are going around in our world, and I understand that, we should be uncomfortable with these culture changes. But I want you to understand this. We have come to this time. We have come to this culture. And this is where God has called us to minister to. This is the world that we're called to thrive and to live in. And listen, Jack, God has placed us right here for such a time as this. Amen. All right, we got to get into it. I don't have any points this morning. I just got a lot of information. I'm just going to blab on you for like another 2 hours, so just bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says here. We're not going to talk about idols, but listen to what he says in verse 1 and 2. It's vital information, man, and we just pass over this like nothing. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord. This nation is such a privileged nation, and we just thank you that we have the privilege to just come here and just openly worship you as you just request us to do. We just thank you for such a building we can come into and just sit and just sing praises to your name and to listen to your word and apply these principles to our lives so we can go out and change the world as we change ourselves. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the message. Let us just absorb you this morning. And so I just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the second part of verse 1. Verse 1b, it says this. Paul says, we know that we have all knowledge. We know we all have knowledge. Now, this is a very egotistical type of a statement. They're pretty much saying that they had matured in Christ so far that they know. Oh, yeah, we know. Yeah, we know. But if you look at verse 7 there, he says this. However, there is not in everybody that knowledge. Not everybody knows. Not everybody knows. Basically, they'd fail to realize that everybody's not at the same level of maturity as everybody else. Everybody doesn't know that same type of knowledge. And so knowledge is crucial. Knowledge is vital. Knowledge is critical for us as Christians. Matter of fact, Paul even includes himself. He says, we have knowledge. We know. But listen, knowledge is important. Paul said in Romans 15, 14. He said, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all what? Knowledge. We're to be filled with knowledge. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, he says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in what? Knowledge. Awesome. Colossians 1, 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with all knowledge. Good. Listen, knowledge is important. It's vital. It's crucial. But it's not sufficient within itself. Knowledge is insufficient. Look at the second part of verse 1 there. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We've missed that so much. Knowledge puffs up. Matter of fact, I think that Paul says this 7 times in the New Testament. He uses the word puffed up. And 6 of those 7 times, he's talking about the Corinthian church. It's amazing. Knowledge alone turns and it stops with me. Knowledge alone is self-gratification. Knowledge terminates on me. It ends right here with me. I know. That's knowledge. You know what? I'm a humble person. Just ask me. I know. I'll tell you. I'm a humble, but you just ask me. I know. I'm humble. I know. How many of you have teens? I tell you what, they better write a daggum book because they know it all. I say, hey, I know. Oh, okay. Well, what about, I know. Okay. If you know, write that stuff down because not everybody knows that. Not everybody's at the same level of knowledge you are. I tell you what, this is the problem. God even told them in the Old Testament, Isaiah 47:10. He said this, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. See, that's the thing. Those teens, their wisdom and their knowledge, it's warped them. They think they know it all. Yeah, where's the parents? Come on, give me an amen there on that one. There you go. And it says, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is nobody else besides me. That's the thing. Sometimes we think that we're the only one that knows anything. And that's not the way it is. Nor is that the way that it should be. Listen, if all you have is knowledge, and you have no love to go along with that, you're nothing. Amen. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 13, verse 2. He says this, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries, and I have all what? Knowledge. And though I have all faith, and I can tell mountains, man, get up and move and do this and that, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing statement. Knowledge stops at me. Knowledge puffs me up, but love stops at you. Love edifies you. That's the difference. Knowledge stops here. Knowledge lifts me up, but love lifts you up. Love builds you up. Love turns and cares about you. Love strengthens you. And that's what he's talking about. Love reaches out to other people. It doesn't just stop in knowledge. Knowledge is essential, man. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1:9. He said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge. Knowledge and love. It's coupled together. Knowledge is coupled with love. Listen, and I want you to get this. This is important. The division in the church today is not because of differences of doctrine. I want you to get this. The division in the church is not because of differences in doctrine. The division in the church is because of differences in behavior. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we could limit our liberty, we could limit our behavior, and we could love other people in order to create unity in the church. I better get off my soapbox. Oh, wait, I'm on it. Listen, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He finishes off the end of this verse and he says, but I discipline my body. He says, I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others that I become disqualified. That's an amazing thing. You know, he says, I discipline my body. You know what that word means? Literally in the Greek, it means to hit below the eye. Paul says, I have to give myself a black eye so when I preach to other people, I'm not disqualified for service. You know what you tell a guy that's got 2 black eyes? Nothing. You already told him twice. Listen, that's why Jesus said so many things that was just, you know, if your right arm offends you, cut it off. He used such drastic language to get your attention And Paul did the same thing. You got to do whatever it takes in order to get your body into subjection so you can love other people. That's what he's saying. Make sure that love is the response to your knowledge so that it doesn't stop with just you. Which takes us to verse 2. And it says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Listen, do you think that you know something perfectly? You never will. We'll never know everything on this side of heaven, that's for sure. But you're missing one essential element to knowledge, and that's love. Knowledge is incomplete until it is fulfilled in love. You know why people don't want to listen to Christians? You know why people don't want to come to Christ? Because we have a bunch of knowledge being shoved in people's face. Can I tell you that? That's why you don't see people come to Christ. That's why you don't have people flooding this altar. We're not showing the God of love. We're showing the God of legalism. I tell you what, I have family that won't come into a church because they don't have a shirt and tie. That's about the ridiculous most bunch of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. Amen. They don't even own Bibles, let alone King James Version. I'll tell you what, man. When it comes to Christianity and you want to see people moved, love them. Amen. You want to see them come to Christ? Love them. Amen. Nose rings, earrings, big holes in their rings. They got holes in their hearts and only Christ can fill it. Why legalistically are we looking at these people going, oh, well, we gotta change them to fit our legalism? That's a bunch of hogwash. You love people. That's why people don't want to come to church. Nobody wants to come to church. Why? Because Jesus doesn't work. I tell you what, man. I love this fake smile. It's bought and paid for. I love it because I'm smiling because Jesus has filled a hole in my heart that makes a difference in my life. And if you look at me, you'll see that. And that's what I want people to do. I want people to say, wow, there's something different about that ridiculous bald dude. I don't know what that is, but I want it. That's where you make the difference. When you love people and you make that difference, it makes a difference. Nobody wants to come to Christ and, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'll tell you what, man, there's churches where I'm from, if they got a measuring stick at the door, and if it's not 6 inches below the knees, women aren't allowed to come in the doors. I'm telling you, with stuff like that, it gives all Christianity a bad name. Who the heck wants to come into these doors when the church up the road's getting rid of people because they got a tattoo? I got two of them. Oh my gosh, I'm going to burn in hell. Seriously? There are serious problems and serious issues that people are dealing with. People are depressed. People are suicidal. People are all kinds of crazy and nuts. And when they look at Christians, they're just as bad off as everybody else is. When you want to do something to change the world, you have to show them that Christ works. Amen. You have to show them that God is where it's at, man. I'm telling you, when you show them in death and sorrow, no matter what happens in your life, when you have that joy and peace that surpasses all understanding, these people go, my goodness, you just lost your father. You just lost your mother. How the heck can you hold it together? Because I got Jesus. Amen. And they go, wow, man, I want that too. This is the hope that the world has. Jesus says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. We got to shine that light, man, Matthew 5:16. Let that light shine so that men can see your good works and give God glory for it.
Amen.
All right, I lost where I was at. All right, so anyway, we need to be that light. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We need to speak the truth for sure, but it's got to be in love.
Amen.
Truth has to be in love. You shoving truth down somebody's throat, that ain't going to do you no good. We really don't know as we ought to. One theologian put it this way. He said, knowledge is the process of passing from the unconscious state of ignorance to the conscious state of ignorance. Say that five times real fast, man. That's crazy. Listen, here, this is what it is in a nutshell. Being ignorant is not knowing that you don't know. Being knowledgeable, yeah, now I know that I don't know. That's the difference. And that's what knowledge does. It just shows you that you really don't know. Listen, God has given, is beginning to give me so much knowledge, and I love it. But here's the idea. I don't know as I ought to. And here's the problem. What I do understand is this. This is a broken world. And it's broken people helping broken people. And that sheds the light of Christ. Differences in behavior. Oh, man, what a shame. We need to be shedding the light of Christ. There's no point in priding ourselves on what is incomplete. We'll never know everything anyway. And we'll never really know everything. And least of all, you won't really have knowledge unless that knowledge goes on to love. It comes down to this. Just because you have knowledge, it's not true unless it's in love. Somebody might say this, and we talked about tithes and offerings and giving, and I'm glad Matt said that, man. Matt's an awesome dude. And I'm just saying that because he's bigger than I am. But here's the idea. We talk about going to church, and we talk about this, and we talk about giving our tithes. And I'm glad. Any visitor here this morning, don't give your money to God. Don't give nothing, man. But here's the idea. People will be like, you have to go to church, and you have to go to Sunday school, and you have to do this, and that's just knowledge. I hear people say all the time, oh, you don't have to, you get to. I'm like, shut up. I know that. I know that. Knowledge makes you mad. You know what I'm saying? I have to go to church. No, you don't have to, you get to. Jeez, shut up. I've done it. Here's the idea. If you want to love somebody, don't just give them knowledge. Give them love. You can do that a different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "And everything that you do, give God the glory for it." And so that you could say something like this, you could be like, oh man, when this is a church family and we're fellowshipping as a family, and oh man, that gives God glory, and you coming in to fellowship with us, guess what? You're giving God the glory. That's a better way to say that. God owns every bit of it, but he just wants you to be obedient. And man, when you're obedient to God's command to give a little bit, oh, you're giving God the glory. And you're setting the example for other people. That's a better way of saying that. And that's great. And that's how you do it. That's not knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's lived out in love. Man, that's so different. Doesn't that sound different? You know what? Those people that are always encouraging and giving you stuff by the mouth. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. ESV, oh man, ESV has an awesome way of putting it. It says this, "Let no corrupting talk," I love that, "let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer." If you ain't building people up, all you're doing is giving knowledge. Because knowledge stops with you. Love stops with somebody else. Love builds them up. Love edifies them. Love trains them up in love. Listen, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge stops with me. Love builds up. Love stops with you. John MacArthur gave this illustration. His dad used to tell him this all the time. It's about a guy. I'm going to close here, about a half hour. Guy talked about how a guy fell off a 7-story building, and a guy on the ground caught him. It killed the guy that caught him, but it saved the guy's life that fell. And the father of the man who died, gave the guy who fell money and everything that he needed. And somebody asked him, "Why in the world would you do that?" And he said this. He said, If it meant enough for my son to give his life to save that guy, then he felt he ought to honor his son's love by giving that guy whatever he needed. Can I tell you something? God gave us everything we need in his son. John 3:16. Come on, you know it. Say it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, that's the love God the Father had for us. And in return, we ought to love God the Father. Now, the Father tells us that we can't honor Him unless we honor the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." It's impossible for us to honor God the Father until we accept Jesus Christ the Son. And in Ephesians 2:4, and I'll close with this verse. I love the NLT. It says it so awesomely. Listen to this very slowly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And it says this: "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised us, Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you are saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all of the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united in Christ. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we do. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. I love that word, masterpiece. Because in times of depression, and everybody gets it, a pastor is no different than anybody else. In times of depression, I think of that word there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "When I accepted Jesus Christ, He made me a new creature in Himself. And I am now God's masterpiece." And that word from the Greek is poema. I am God's beautiful poem. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do good things that He planned for us long ago. We are a nation of privilege. We have great privilege in America. But just because this is called a Christian nation doesn't mean everyone is a Christian. The problem is that you have to place your faith and trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and His death, burial, and resurrection. Can I tell you something? Just because you live together doesn't make you married. Just because you think you found your soulmate doesn't make you married. And just because you put an engagement ring on that finger doesn't make you married. What makes you married is when you come before witnesses and you say, "I do." When you make that commitment, when you make that lifelong commitment to say, "I do," that's when you're joined in marriage. Can I tell you something? Just because you believe in God doesn't make you a Christian. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let me tell you something. Just because you believe, just because you go to church, just because you've been baptized, doesn't mean that you are saved. The Bible says when you confess something like this, I don't know what it is, it's not about the words, but it's from your heartfeltness. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spews forth all kinds of stuff. But here's the idea. When I believed Jesus Christ died for me, when I knew that I was a sinner, it was in this little room back here, this beautiful room, a man took a white Bible and showed me down the Romans road. And when I believed that, I confessed that to God. "Dear God, I'm a sinner. Oh, forgive me. Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and save me." And when I did that from here and confessed it here, Jesus Christ saved me. And I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this question? Do you have that same hope of heaven and eternal life that I do? Because if Christ comes today, I want to see everybody here. I want to see us all go together in the air. But if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no greater time than this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we give You this time and this opportunity, as the music plays and the folks are beginning to sing softly in the background, God, I pray that You have spoken to hearts and to people this morning. We don't have it all together, but You do. And that's what we want. We want to bring people to You that makes us complete That's what completes us, God, is you. C.S. Lewis said that you designed us to run on you, like a man builds a gasoline engine to run on gasoline. And it's not going to run on anything else but you. God, may we live out what we say we believe to a lost and dying world, to say that you actually work in and through us, and that there's nothing else we can operate on, God, but you. Father, as we give this invitation, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. Lord, just speak to people's hearts and just have your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.